You may be seated. Thank you so much for joining us for our second service here at Trinity Covenant Church. We have been exploring a series based on the book, The Art of Neighboring, thinking about what does it mean to follow Jesus's greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Last week, we thought about how do we do that in the midst of lives that are so busy and trying to carve out margins, Holy Spirit margins, in order to make time to do the one thing that is needed, which is how do we love God in this situation and how do we love our neighbor as ourself when the opportunity presents itself. Today we want to talk about one of the great barriers to living out these great commands that Jesus has given to us for all who consider ourselves Christ followers or a Christian, which are the fears that are often barriers to carrying out these challenging, beautiful commandments of God. And who better to look at than the life of Jesus himself? Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32 is a passage we would like to take a look at this morning. Luke 5, 27 to 32. Once again, I thank you for joining us, and for all those that are at home watching online via our live stream or watching this later on during the week, thank you for tuning in. Verse 27, we begin with this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" But Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Who better than to look at than Jesus himself during his amazing, yet controversial, and even in some ways disturbing public ministry of 3 years before going to the cross. And here we have great criticism coming from those that are supposed to be the closest to God, the religious teachers, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel. And we're reminded that as we try to live out our lives to obey the commands of God, often it challenges us to do things that are uncomfortable and causing us to move out of places of familiarity and comfort. We will encounter many fears. You see, the fears that we struggle with are often some of the most crippling things in our lives that we deal with. They hold us back from experiencing the power and blessing and the goodness of God in our lives. And when we are crippled by fear, we stay stuck in our ways, our immaturity, our stubbornness, our pride. It stunts our growth for our family, our marriages, our individual lives, and our walk with Jesus. And so it is very important that we understand that we name it, and we look back to Jesus on how we can overcome the often struggles that we will encounter, especially regarding our fears. And so, as some of us have heard earlier, that one of the most repeated commandments in all scripture is, do not be a what? Afraid. Let's say it together again. Do not be afraid. This is the second service, so we have a little more flexibility. Let's say it one more time and say it. Do not be afraid. With our 24/7 media cycle that brings every dangerous and terrible situation that's happening, not just in our neighborhood, in our city, in our nation, but all over the world, right before our eyes and ears, our hearts, moment by moment, second by second, We are often paralyzed by fear. And so how do we move forward in trying to obey the two simplest yet greatest commandments Jesus gives to us that we find in Scripture? Love the Lord your God with all your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. But as we think about that challenge, we look to Jesus. Here, the Son of the living God, the greatest teacher of all, God incarnate, eating with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, the undesirables, the ones that if we are raising kids or have raised kids, would hope that our kids stay away from, that they don't become like them. And the question is, as we follow Jesus, and as we look to what he is doing and how he spends his time, do we spend time with others? Do we spend time with messy people? Or are only gatherings in the small margins that we have available that we're willing to carve out, is it only with other Christians? Is it only with other churched people? And I'm going to step on some toes. If the only time that you have a little margin is only spent with other Trinity people and not others who would be called messy, the tax collector, the prostitute, the sinner, I think we have a problem. Can we really say that we are loving our neighbors as ourselves with all of our hearts as we love God? If that is the case, when do we make committed, religious, faithful people uncomfortable because of the people that we hang out with? But we say that we're following Jesus, and here we have such harsh criticism because of the people that Jesus was hanging out with. Jesus spent time with people that continually during his 3 years of public ministry caused the committed, the religious, the holy ones to constantly question his validity, his legitimacy. How can you be a rabbi? How can you be a teacher of the law? How can you be a man of God when you hang out with those kinds of people? If we want to be good biblical neighbors, living out the commands of God, of loving him with all our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we've been challenged in the series to think about to love our literal neighbors as ourselves, then we have to get rid of some of the fears and worries that inevitably will hold us back from living out these commandments of God in our lives. To truly love God and truly love our neighbor will always move us out of comfort, security, and safety into the unknown, into messiness, into inconvenience. I was so inspired by one woman's story when she really began to follow God's call on her life. How do I truly love my neighbor as myself? Kristen is the author of The Turquoise Table, and thus The Turquoise Table. And granted, this is in Austin, Texas, Southern hospitality culture. It's a little bit different than New England, but I think we're very hospitable too. But one example of one woman's conviction of how to create space in her life to be interrupted, to be open, to be what she calls front yard people. But imagine that first time before this became a book and she's speaking and challenging people all across the country. What struck me as I've seen this video multiple times, but this time with you all, is that very first time after the paint had dried, she put the table in her yard. And for 3 hours, she was just sitting by herself, not knowing if that was a great idea or stupid. That place of vulnerability, of looking stupid, wondering, probably a lot of second thoughts, why did I do this? Those 3 hours is a painful place to dwell in. But that is when God shows up and begins to move and work. And often we, because of fears, won't even do this because it's so uncomfortable for us to put ourselves in a place of vulnerability, to look stupid, to be hurt, to be disappointed. But in that space of ambiguity, often God does his greatest work. As we think about moving forward to really boldly love others, there are fears associated with that that you have had as soon as we launched into the series. I'm not extroverted like you, Pastor. I'm shy. I'd rather just get into a corner, read a book, and maybe I could email something like that. But I'm an introvert. It doesn't matter. God commands us to love your neighbor as yourself. Here are a list of some of my fears that I have in trying to really live out this great commandment of loving our neighbors as ourselves. First of all, rejection. Closed doors. What happened if first 3 hours turns to 3 weeks and no one came by? Quick glances, looks, that looks interesting, and people just walk by. Rejection hurts. What happens if our love is not reciprocated back to us? Rejection is not fun. Ever since I wrote my first crush love letter to a seventh grade cutie in my grade in a folded note, you folded all this, I handed to her, and a week later, I'm not interested in going steady with you. Oh, my heart was crushed. That's why it took so long for me to propose to Kathy, because of that fear of rejection. It's a real thing, is it not? As you think about putting yourself out there, even as we're getting ready to move, what happens if the Chicago Cubs fan from Chicago moving to New England, will I be accepted by my neighbors and friends when they know that I'm a Chicago boy? Will I have to put on the Boston Red Sox hat? Sorry, I don't have a Yankees or Mets hat, but a Boston Red Sox hat to be accepted here in New England. And I asked the first service, should I keep it on throughout the rest of the service? But I follow Jesus, not the Red Sox or Cubs. But the fear of rejection. When we put ourselves out there, when we put a table and no one comes by for hours, when we knock on a door, when we offer up ourselves in a vulnerable place, the doors may close. It may happen. But do not let that potential fear of rejection forever shut off this desire to love our neighbor as ourself. Rejection is a real thing. It will happen as we move forward. People have been isolated and in fear for an entire year. We're going to expect that. But that is not an excuse to prevent us from living out our convictions. Secondly, exposure. This is one of my fears and maybe one of yours. Not so much that when you engage in loving your neighbors that you're going to expose them and their brokenness, their messiness. No, my fear is that as a Christ follower, engage to love my neighbor as myself, that they are going to begin to see underneath the surface level of my Christian smile, of my church affiliation, of my declaration that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that as people get to know me, whether they're Christian or not, my neighbors, that I will be exposed as someone who doesn't have it all together. I still fight with my wife. I scream at my kids. I struggle with sin. I get tempted. My life is not perfect. My life often is even messier than my neighbors on my street. I don't know enough Bible. What happens if they ask me a hard question? Pastor, can I text you right away? I just don't know a lot about Bible. How can I engage my neighbors? We all want to project the image and be Superman to all those around us. We have it all together and we can fight anything in our lives. But in reality, like the wizard and the Wizard of Oz, when Toto pulls back that curtain behind the great wizard, you hear the voice, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Because we know we're not all that. We fear being exposed. And yet it is not us, but it is the life of Jesus, the perfect one, that we are covered by and in. Frank Morgan, who played the wizard, replied, "I'm just an old Kansas man myself, born and bred in the heart of this western wilderness." You don't have to be Superman. You don't have to have it all together. In fact, your cracks, your messiness may be the very bridge and connection to your neighbors who are also living messy, broken lives. And so that is one of my fears, exposure. Thirdly, is irrelevance. We look at the homes and families of our neighbors. We get a snippet of how they're living. We see them living behind their white picket fences. And we wonder, they have it all together. He has a good job. She has a good job. Their kids are all doing well. Do they really need the gospel in their lives? Do they really need Jesus? I know I do, but they look like they're living it well. Do they really need Jesus? And we often wonder if what we have to say and communicate ultimately is even relevant to many of those who are not churched. That is one of my fears. When I approach and think about neighbors that seem to be doing well, living their lives, thriving in their own ways, living in picturesque homes and an image of beautiful family, but God only knows the chaos and sometimes hell that is going on behind those closed doors. That is a challenge of living in suburbia. It's a lot prettier on the outside than often our cities and urban areas. But sometimes the mess is even greater because it's hidden away behind closed garages, doors, and the white picket fences. Fourthly, I don't know about you guys, but as we think about this challenge that God gives to us, I'm afraid that if I engage my literal neighbors, that I'm going to have to sacrifice. Lord knows that my life is lived on edge. I don't have much margin or space for others. And I could bring a plate of cookies or a cake and put myself out there and say, if you need anything, contact me. And literally, as I shared last week, 3 days later, I have a 200-pound elliptical machine. I need help carrying up the stairs. Are you available? Yes, I am. I'll be right there. My back is still now hurting after doing that. But we all know there is no genuine love without sacrifice. Every parent, as soon as a child is brought into the world or adopted into your family, that child is yours. And you will do anything and everything to sacrifice to see your child thrive. And even once they become an adult and have their own kids, a heart of a parent never leaves their children. You will sacrifice. When they are struggling, you will hurt and feel it deep down. Do you not? Because of your love and your sacrifice. There is no genuine love without sacrifice in parenting, in marriage, in friendships, and in true biblical neighboring. Yes, you will sacrifice. You will host dinners. You will have to dig deep into your pockets to be generous, to treat them well as God would treat them. Jesus hung out at these parties with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, the least, the last, those that need love. He gave his very best. And so, yes, I'm not going to hide that fact. There will be sacrifice involved. Jesus reminded us a greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And finally, fifthly, one of my great fears is failure. What happens if I put myself out there and neighbor well and invite them and do things like becoming more front yard people, the turquoise table, wonderful things. But what happens if none of them become a follower of Jesus in the end? I don't want to fail. Who of us wants to wear the scarlet letter L on our forehead? Loser. None of us want to be seen as a failure, as a loser. But we are reminded that it is not us who converts. It is not us who changes people. It is not us that opens up hearts. That is a job of the Holy Spirit as we bring Jesus to those around us, our literal neighbors. And a lot of times we forget that. You see, no matter where people are at in their lives, they all need love. And the love of God found in Jesus Christ is indeed the greatest love of all. Do we put ourselves out there in such a way that we experience failures? But in those failures, in those closed doors, we will see God use even the tiniest efforts in Jesus' name for his glory and for his purposes. Without risks, my friends, we will not see great things happen in and through our lives for the kingdom of God. Yes, not all of our neighbors are going to respond. Probably 9 out of 10, there probably won't be much that comes out of it. But out of the 10, there will be 1 or 2 that God will use our humble little efforts of kindness, of connection, of invitation, of creating spaces in our lives to bring some to ultimate faith in him, in his time, and in his way. And even if we don't see that visibly with our eyes, we know that God has used us as we've done our very best to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so, can anyone identify some of these fears that I've shared that I struggle with? Because it is real. But how wonderful it is that some of the fears that you and I have that are emerging through this challenge in this series of Art of Neighboring is doing something to move us into action and putting ourselves out there for the kingdom of God. And so as we think about the Art of Neighboring map, have we made a little more progress regarding knowing the names of the 8 closest families living to the left, right, before us, behind us, above us, below us, wherever your living situation is, there is a neighborhood. Everyone belongs to some sort of neighborhood, whether it's in a nursing center, a rehab place, a hospital, in your home, in suburbia, in an apartment, in a townhouse. We all have a neighborhood with people around us that we can love as Jesus commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Once those names are filled, begin to pray and begin to take actions, even despite your fears, to begin to practice true neighbor love. One final challenge we have comes from Peter, and I'll end our time with this morning. Peter reminds us in the midst of all the challenges and the suffering that the early church was going through and the persecutions of those that were followers of Jesus in the first century. He writes this, and I believe this is equally applicable for you and I. He says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We aren't afraid because of the life of Jesus in us. Who, if you look at the list of 5 fears that I've listed, rejection, exposure, irrelevance, sacrifice, and failure, Jesus experienced all 5 of those things in the eyes of the world. And because of that, not only does he understand, But he has been rejected in our place for us, that in the life of Christ we have, we can now be completely free. Go out in boldness. Don't let your fears prevent you from experiencing the great adventure of faith, of loving God with all your heart, even in this coming week, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Amen.